I invite you to take your copy of God's Word and turn to Revelation chapter 2. We'll be looking at the first seven verses. You remember in Revelation chapter 1, in verse 11, John heard a voice, a loud voice, speaking to him and saying, write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna, to Pergamon, to Thyatira, and to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. The message was to the seven churches, but it's also, these messages are for us today. This first message to the church at Ephesus is really about Christ calling back his church to himself. They had kind of gotten off track. And if there's ever a time when the church today needed to be called back to the Lord Jesus Christ, it is today. I'm afraid that many of us in our churches have gotten off track. We have left our first love. And so he's calling the church back. Listen to what he has to say. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men. And you put to test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not. And you found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. Yet this you do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. What is it that happens to people between the wedding day, so filled with joy and excitement, that they're so earnest and so sincere, and the day the divorce papers are signed? What happens to parents between the day that first child is born and the day they complain about that aggravating, bothersome little brat? What happens to people? What happens to us between the day a loved one is diagnosed with some awful condition and the day that loved one, whom we cherish, becomes a burden? In each of these cases, what happens is that we have failed to cultivate the kind of love that we had at the very beginning. We've lost that first love gradually, almost imperceptibly. What was once done from passionate fervor becomes little more than a duty and a chore. Maybe that's how some of you feel right now about Christianity. You find you are just trudging through, hanging on, doing your duty. Could it be that you feel that way about your membership in Mount Pisgah Baptist Church? When John wrote his book to the seven churches, he was writing to real churches filled with real people with real problems. Dr. Vance Haddon reminds us that the Lord's last message to the church was not the Great Commission. His last call to the church was a call to repent. To five of the seven churches, to all but Smyrna and Philadelphia, Christ said, I have something against you. Repent. Many think that Christianity has run its course and that the church is no longer relevant or important, and that the gloom of Good Friday is now settling over the long history of the church. Folks, they're wrong. It's God's church. The reality of the resurrection cannot so easily be undone. In truth, it is the world of unbelievers that remains on notice of judgment. The reason the church is being depicted as being irrelevant so many times is because professing Christians have themselves deemed it irrelevant by apathy and unconcern and a lack of dedication and faithfulness. For many, the church is not even worth criticizing. It is simply to be ignored. When you look at the Word of God in one hand and the daily news on the other, one can easily conclude that we're living in the last days just before the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as he called the church at Ephesus in the book of Revelation back to himself, He is continuing to call His church back to Himself today. Listen, a meaningful, ongoing, intimate relationship with Jesus will be demonstrated by a consistent walk of faith and service that will be expressed in the body of Christ, the church. It is His church. It's God's church. And He's calling it back to Himself today, just as He called the church at Ephesus back to Himself. I believe God is calling the church back to Himself today. God knew what was going on when this pandemic hit. And I believe He's trying everything He can to get our attention, to draw us back to Himself as the people of God. All across this country and all around the world, He is calling people back to Himself. Could it be that this is God's way of saying, hey, the time is short. Now it's time for you to come back to me, because soon I'm going to call you home to me, and you need to be ready. We need to be ready. Listen, does God care about Memphis Episcopal Baptist Church? I believe that He does. If you are tempted to doubt that He does, then look carefully at these seven churches. He knew each of these seven churches and their situation. Jesus told John to write about specific people, specific places, and specific situations and events. He praised believers for their successes and told them how to correct their failures. Just as Jesus cared for these churches, folks, He cares for us. He wants Mount Pisgah Baptist Church to reach her greatest potential. This body of believers with whom you worship and serve is not only God's church, it's God's lighthouse here in this community. God placed this church here for a purpose. It is God's vehicle for changing our community. And listen, it goes beyond this community. Not only are we to be a light to this community, we are to be a World Mission Strategy Center, getting the gospel out from here to the farthest reaches of the earth. And we do that when we support our missions endeavors. Listen, we must take this calling seriously, because God does. So what can we learn from the church at Ephesus? What do we need to learn? First of all, we see the Savior's praise for the church in verses 1 through 3. We need to learn something about this church. This church was located at the capital of the province of Asia, a city that was a commercial and religious center. Ephesus was called the Light of Asia. It was an ending point for a great system of Roman roads that constituted the trade route westward. It was also famous for the Temple of Diana, one of the seven wonders of the world. It was also the hotbed of every false religious cult and superstition. It was in this city, filled with paganism, that God planted a church that became a powerful gospel light throughout all of Asia. It had a great Christian background, with the Apostle Paul as its originator. During a two-year period, Paul evangelized the whole province from this church. Timothy also labored there. John served as pastor before his exile to the Isle of Patmos. Some of the most important parts of the New Testament are associated with Ephesus. The Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, the Revelation, Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, and his letters to Timothy. It was to this great church the Lord Jesus Christ gives a strong call back. There was much to commend this church. Why do I say that? It had much to commend it, first of all, because it was standing up to the task. This church is commended for her deeds and her theology. Everything said about their deeds is good. They were working. They were toiling patiently. They were patiently enduring difficulties and challenges. And they were bearing up for Jesus' name. And everything said about their theology is good too. They are recognizing the difference between good and evil. Their motto could, because they were so faithful in working, their motto could very well have been, to the work, to the work. We are servants of God. It was a busy church. It was an active church. It was also standing up for the truth. The Bible tells us they rebuked moral evil. The kind of things that took place at the church at Corinth would not have been tolerated here. No individual who was unscrupulous in his business dealings, who was impure in his lifestyle and his conversation, who was living in immorality and habitually intoxicated, given to fits of rage, who was unfaithful to his pledges or convicted of lying, would have lasted long in the church at Ephesus. You see, church discipline would have been initiated, and he would have been tossed out if he did not repent. They also repudiated ministerial evil. People showing up here with more degrees than a thermometer would have not have fared very easily, because they would have been closely examined to see if they were true to the word, true to the faith, and true to their calling from Almighty God. that couldn't just walk in and start teaching or preaching. They would be looked at very judiciously. False doctrine, at least along certain lines, did not dare rear its head here. But the one thing the church lacks, which Jesus identifies in verse 4, seems to indicate that the Ephesian church is muddling through without much joy, holding out without steadfastness, but with faded fervor. It may be that they were slipping into a pattern of just going through the motions, and the Lord Jesus Christ issues this warning to them. Even though it was standing to the test, the Bible says in verse 3, you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. The work was not easy at Ephesus. Think about that situation. Living in a hotbed of paganism and superstition, false teaching. Here they were, had an opportunity to be a shining light. They faced opposition and criticism from the world around them, but they did not give up easily. They kept on year after year despite a lack of fruit and poor results. They may not have been very fruitful, but they were certainly faithful at this point. They kept going and going and going. God commended them for it. But that was a problem. We notice the Savior's problem with the church, verses 4 and 5. Something had happened in the life of the church that had left them cold and mechanical and routine in their worship and in their service. They were not experiencing the love of God as they once had. They had left their first love. Listen, it can happen to any Christian. It can happen to any church. So the Lord of the church is calling his church back to its first love. How do we know? How do we know they had lost their first love? The Bible tells us, I have this against you in verse 4, that you have left your first love. We know they left their first love because the Bible says the strength of their passion was gone. You see, when you begin to take love for granted, you're automatically in trouble. When you take love for granted, you're in trouble. With eyes aflame, the Lord says that one large debt was bankrupting their spiritual treasure house. It was the one thing that could keep them from becoming spiritually insolvent, and that was love. They were doing a lot of good things. But listen, it is possible to serve the Lord for a variety of motives. We can serve the Lord for the praise of men, for prestige or position, for the sake of reputation, or because it's simply the thing to do, or because it's out of a sense of duty. But listen, if service for God is not done because of a devoted passion for the Lord Jesus, it really is worthless. It's like a poem I read. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord. Real service is what I desire. I'll sing you a solo anytime, dear Lord. Just don't ask me to sing in the choir. I'll do what you want me to do, dear Lord. I like to see things come to pass. But don't just ask me to teach boys and girls, oh Lord. I'd rather just stay in my class. I'll do what you want me to do, dear Lord. I yearn for thy kingdom to thrive. I'll give you my nickels and dimes, dear Lord. But please don't ask me to tithe. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord. I'll say what you want me to say. I'm busy with myself just now, dear Lord. I'll help you some other day. It's like one experience of one individual. The Lord gave him a task. And the Lord pointed out a small place and here, dear child of mine, tend that for me. When I looked, I said, oh Lord, not that place. It's such a tiny place, Lord. No one would ever see. When the Lord responded, he was not harsh. He answered me tenderly. Tell me, dear child of mine, are you serving for them or for me? Nazareth was a little place, and so was Galilee. Why are we serving God? If you're doing it for the praise of men, that's all the reward you're ever going to see. But if you're doing it out of love for the Lord Jesus Christ, you're already receiving your rewards, and you'll receive even more rewards in heaven because it's not out of love for him. So the Savior had a problem with this church. Their passion was gone. Not only was the sincerity of their strength of their passion gone, the sincerity of their profession was gone as well. The first thing the Lord tells the church to do is to remember. Remember. Do you remember when love first struck your heart? Human love. I still remember what it was like when I fell in love with my wife all the way back in 1960, a little before. We didn't have a telephone at home back then. I'd go 3 miles, to three or 4 miles to the bottom service station. They had a phone, and all the boys would gather there, and I'd get over in the corner. I said, Jimmy, he said, run the store. Can I use the phone? Yeah, but don't stay on it too long. But I'd get on it and call Peggy. They had a telephone. Why? Because I wanted to talk with her. I like having conversation with her. And sometimes he'd have to tell me, you've been on it long enough now. But I enjoyed talking with her. I couldn't wait to be with her. That first love was passionate and fervent and diligent and all-consuming. And it must be cultivated down through the years. That's why I've told our children, we started this, and I tell churches, hey, Friday night's our date night, and it still is. We like to go out together, dress up for one another. And the only exceptions when I interrupt our date night is when there's funerals or weddings. That's the only exceptions. When the church told me we'd have meetings on Friday night, I said, no, I won't be there. If you have committee meetings some other time, if you want to, but it has to be a dire emergency for me to be here. Because that's when we have our date night. We need to cultivate a love relationship, not only with one another, but we need to do it with the Lord. Now, I want to ask you something. How long has it been since you felt that way about Jesus? When you wanted to spend time with Him, in His Word. Hey, God's Word is His love letter to you and me. And we ought to want to spend time reading God's love letter to us and spending time with Him in prayer, communing with Him, having an intimate, ongoing relationship with Him. Do you remember what it was that made you feel that first desperate, sell everything and follow Jesus kind of love? And do you remember what made you ready to forsake all and follow Him? How long has it been since you felt the holiness of God exposing all your selfishness and all the moral filth in your soul? How long has it been since you felt the weight of all that guilt, since the burden of divine displeasure, a displeasure that is altogether righteous and pure and unquestionably just, infinite in scope and eternal duration, matching the indescribable worth of the God whom you have offended? How long has it been since you felt the weight of all your guilt and realized anew that you had no deals to make, no appeasement to offer, nowhere to flee, and no hope that God might forget what you have done, only then to experience anew the wonder of God's mercy and love, His redeeming love in Christ Jesus the Lord. And how you realized in a wonderful way that because you have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, all your guilt has been freely pardoned. It is separated from you as far as the east is from the west. And you realize that the steadfast love of the Lord toward you reaches to the heavens above, has placed a rock under your feet, and upholds that rock with a foundation that will never be shaken. And you stand in by faith in Christ, fully forgiven, cleansed, sanctified, adopted, justified, welcomed. In a word, mercies. The mercies of the Lord are so wonderful. And you realize how merciful and good God has been to you down through the years. Oh, how long has it been since you sang of the mercies of the Lord forever? In recent weeks, I wake up in the morning and God for some reason has been placing words of hymns, beautiful hymns in my heart. I wake up with a hymn in my heart and my mind. I'm reminded, God is reminding me how much He loves me, and I'm just able to say those hymns and repeat them and my love back to Him. Even before I get out of bed, I thank the Lord for His love for me. Paul described Christian unity, empty of love, as a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Then he adds in 1 Corinthians 13:4-13 in the Phillips translation, he writes this, the love of which I speak is slow to lose patience and looks for ways of being constructive. This kind of love is neither anxious to impress, nor does it seek to cherish inflated ideas of its own importance. This kind of love has good manners. This kind of love does not pursue selfish advantage. It is not touchy. It does not keep account of evil or gloat over wickedness of other people. On the contrary. This kind of love is glad with all good men when truth prevails. Love knows no limits to its endurance, no end to its trust, no fading of its hope. It can outlast anything. In this life, we have three lasting qualities, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of them is love. When's the last time you just burst out in song in your heart? Maybe not verbally aloud, but in your heart. My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior, art thou. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. When you think about all he's done for us, all his mercies, all his grace, all his love, all his tenderness, all his forgiveness, and all his provision for you and me, how can we not burst out in song and say, thank you, Jesus, for saving my soul. Thank you, Jesus, for making me whole, for giving me a life worth living, a hope worth having, and an eternal home in heaven. Savior had a problem with the church at Ephesus because they had left their first love. What about you? Do you love Jesus as much now as the day you were saved? If not, why not? What's happened? What's happened to you? Are you as close to the Lord as you were at one time when you were first saved? If not, who moved? God had moved. He is the unchanging God. He hasn't gone anywhere. After praising the church at Ephesus and sharing a problem with the church, he makes a proclamation to the church at Ephesus. In verses 5 through 7, Vance Havner once said, the church needs to take time out to tune up. He's absolutely right. Apart from repentance, there can be only one end. The testimony of the church will have to be extinguished, is what it says in these verses. The lamp will be allowed to go out. Does not the Bible teach us that judgment begins at the house of the Lord first? So what are we to do? We need to understand something. Love must be an absolute priority. Notice what he says. Therefore, remember in verse 5 from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. Love must be a priority for you and me. No love, no light is the rule. From God's holiness to our sin, to God's justice against sin, to the provision God made for our salvation in Christ Jesus, and the mercy he shows to those of us who have trusted him, this thinking on the gospel is what will fire anew our first love. Just thinking on your need for Jesus will fan the flames of your love for him. So also thinking on God's mercy and how he has blessed your life with your spouse, your children, your friends, your church family should stir all of us up to a love to rekindle the desire to serve him more faithfully, to praise him more joyously with a heart filled with love and thanksgiving. We must make his love in our hearts and lives a priority. What did Jesus say the first and great commandment was? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind. We're to love him first. And here's what's so beautiful and amazing about this kind of love. When we love God, when he showers his love upon us, it doesn't diminish your love for others around you. It increases that love. You begin to see people for who they are, a creation of Almighty God, and special in his sight. No matter what their station in life is, you know that God loves them. He's not willing that any should be lost and perish, but all should come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, all because of God's amazing grace and his wonderful love. We must make love an absolute priority, but it must be positive love. This you do have, he said, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Maybe you feel the things that Mount Pisgah Baptist Church needs from you are a burden. Maybe you think it's a burden to teach your Sunday school class and teach children. Maybe you thought it was a burden to serve meals at those fundraising dinners that we had. But hey, folks, I don't know about you. Yes, it was hard work, but I thoroughly enjoyed it. It was a joy to work together and to reach out and share with other people. What a joy that was. And I think it meant a lot to our congregation. The solution, if things have become a drag and a drudge and a burden to you, the solution is think about the gospel. Think about the good news of God's love as revealed in Jesus Christ. You see, when we meditate on the gospel, we become people who want to lay down our lives for others the way Jesus laid down his life for us. We become people who want to serve others the way King Jesus served us. The gospel makes us want to love other people the way we have been loved. Someday we will wish we had served others more. Someday we will wish we had rejoiced at every opportunity to make sacrifices for the church's needs. Listen, when the church meets, discipleship is happening as those who are farther along in Christ's likeness act like Jesus on behalf of those who have farther to go. We have all have a long way to go. So we should look around and observe the way other people are acting like Jesus, then imitate them. Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve, he said, and to give his life a ransom for many. All of us are to be living out our Christ-likeness for the benefit of others. Here, even in the middle of rebuke, the Lord has something good to say to the church. It was good that they hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans. He said, I hate them too. There are two probabilities about what was going on with these Nicolaitans. Some say they were guilty of every kind of gross abomination and impurity and immorality. But also says some, that some were robbing the people of their freedom. It speaks about maybe a clerical hierarchy seeking to control the people and lead them into idolatry and immorality, leading them astray, away from the gospel. False teachers. Jesus said, I hate such as that. They hated what Jesus hates. I want to ask you something. Do you hate what Jesus hates and love what he loves? That's a question that needs to be answered in our world today by the church. There are some things that we need to hate, some of the things that Jesus hates, things that are going on all around us. We should not be guilty of accepting some of these things. There's one book in the world that will tell us all we need to know about those things. How interested are you in what this book has to say? Are we willing to stand by the teachings of the Word of God uncompromisingly in our world today? They had to do it in the church at Ephesus amidst gross immorality and superstition and idolatry. Folks, we're in that day again today. Where do we stand? The church at Ephesus was doing a lot of things right. Some nine things they were doing right, but they got one thing wrong. But that one thing they have abandoned, the love they had at the first, was threatening to nullify everything that they were doing right. You see, loving God is the first and great commandment. So we need to look at our hearts. Lord, do I love you the way I'm supposed to love you? Do I really love you, Lord? Love must be an absolute priority. But it must be absolutely personal as well. Verse 7 is a very interesting verse. He's talking to the church and the churches. But you notice when he speaks in the singular. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Even though the Lord Jesus saw the church as a body in a fallen condition, he appeals to the individual. Why? Because I'm of the opinion that if you get a person, one person in a congregation who just absolutely falls in love with Jesus, with nothing else between him and the Lord, that love will overflow from him and touch others and make an impact on the rest of the whole body of Christ. It will do it. I've seen it happen. It will do it. Make an impact. Seen it in the first church we pastored. The man's going home to be with the Lord now. He didn't have much of an education. The way he learned to read was reading the Bible. He was an alcoholic and God saved him. And he was such a joy to that whole congregation. He'd come and sit right down next to the front. He would sit there every Sunday morning as I preached. And he would say, amen, hallelujah, praise the Lord. I like that. But he was sincere with it. He was just a joyous person. He ran that little shop, sandwich shop in the town of Nashville. Whenever you went in the door, what would you hear? You hear Pete whistling or singing or humming a song. He was such a delightful person to be around, who loved the Lord Jesus Christ. And it had an impact on that congregation. It had an impact on my life and the life of my family. My boys, I still think about Pete and what an impact he had on their lives. Peg and I just loved him because he loved us, because he loved the Lord Jesus Christ. It made an impact. And we can have the same impact when it's a personal kind of love. We are saved one by one. We must be restored one by one. But here our Lord extends an invitation and makes a promise. The call is extended to come back to him with the promise to the right, to the tree of life in the paradise of God. Our Lord extends a call to the individual to get back to a daily quiet time with himself. There's no other way to restore a lost love and a lost life and to make an impact on a body of believers. The frightening lesson we learn here is that it is tragically possible to have a saved soul and a lost life. When we grow cold and indifferent about our love for Jesus, may our prayer be, Lord, renew our first love in our hearts. Dr. Van Savner said years ago, we spend much of our time in church these days trying to work up what is not there. Song leaders try to create a joy the singers do not really feel. Church workers try to create an enthusiasm, a spirit of giving, a love for souls, a zeal for God's house that does not exist. In our desperation, we arouse a simulated interest and we become play actors, pretending what only the Holy Spirit can produce and maintain. Folks, we need a moving of God's Holy Spirit. We sang about, Lord, send a great revival. We desperately need revival in Mount Pisgah Baptist Church. We need a revival in the churches in this land and in our world. We desperately need revival. But how desperate are we? How desperate are we going to have to get before we fall on our faces and cry out to God for revival? It's so easy to change. Return unto me and I will return unto you, says the Lord. In the book of Amos, I want to ask one simple question. Do you love Jesus with as much fervor and joy as you did when you were first saved? If not, what's happened? Are you as faithful to worship and as available to serve him as you once were? If not, what happened? Has God changed? Has his love for you diminished? Would you listen to the Holy Spirit as the precious Savior calls you, as he calls Mount Pisgah Baptist Church back to himself, and come to this altar and renew your love relationship with him? Listen to what John Newton wrote when he was confronted with his sinful lifestyle and the love of the Lord Jesus. Listen to what he wrote. Not he wrote Amazing Grace, but this is a different hymn. In evil living I took delight, unawed by shame or fear, till a new object struck my sight and stopped my wild career. I saw one hanging on a tree in agony and blood, who fixed his languid eyes on me as near the cross I stood. Sure, never to my last breath can I forget that look. It seemed to charge me with his death, though not a word he spoke. My conscience felt and owned the guilt and plunged me in despair. I saw my sins his blood had spilt and helped to nail him there. A second look he gave, which said, I freely all forgive. This blood is for thy ransom paid. I die that thou mayest live. Thus while his death my sin displays in all its blackest hue, such is the mystery of grace. It seals my pardon too. He wrote Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, but was blind, but now I see. It was love, his wonderful love, because we were saved. Think about it. We were created by love and for love. The beasts of the field say, love made me. The birds of the air say, love made me. The creatures that swim in the rivers and the seas say, love made me. Only man, his back turned to the sun, does not say, love made me. But when he turns around in the light of Christ, then he too knows in his heart, love made me. He cries out with every living creature, love made me. My Father in heaven loves me. Do you realize God loves you? He loves you. An everlasting love, unconditional love. And he says, come back to me. All you labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. You'll find rest unto your souls. Why? Because I love you. Think about this. If God loved you as much as you love him, where would you be? Think about it. God loved you as much as you love him. Where would you be? Love so amazing, so divine, demands our lives, our soul, our all. God is calling us back to himself through his word. Will you listen and will you respond? I don't know where you are in your walk with the Lord. We all have problems and difficulties and things in our lives we wish weren't there. But God is calling his church back to himself. He's calling you and me as individuals back to himself. We're going to need to love him like we've never loved him before and rely upon Him like we never have before. Because I think soon and very soon He's coming back to call His church home. We need to be ready. So I'd invite you, if you feel a need, come to this altar and pray. If you feel a need to accept Christ as your personal Savior, the altar is open. Come, I'll pray with you and pray for you. If you're looking for a church home, the doors of this church stand open to receive you by transfer of letter from a church of like faith and practice, by profession of faith, and by statement of faith. Come. And just kneel. You may not be a member here, and you feel like you need to come and kneel and pray. Then the altar is open. Come and pray. Pray that God will revive and renew and restore and just place a new joy in your heart, the joy of loving Jesus. Would you come as we stand and sing? Hymn number 500, Trust and Obey.